Over to 1 Peter chapter number 1. We have been focusing the last several weeks on a particular phrase here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 1. And I got to warn you, we're in for some, we're in for some interesting study this morning, okay? So kind of hang on there. Can y'all hear that okay?
Yes.
All right, look over to 1 Peter chapter number 1. And we're focusing especially on a phrase here in verse 12. Verse 12 in 1 Peter 1, it says, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven." And then this next phrase here, it says, "Which things the angels desire to look into." Everybody see that phrase there? Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look into your word today and to receive the edification and the instruction from it, and thereby really to receive the strengthening of your word so that we can walk by faith in this present world in which we live in. And Father, we thank you that not only that we have your word, but as we will be able to spend some time in it this morning studying it, that your word allows us to see the things that are not seen and to look beyond the present veil of this very, very temporary life. Well, thank you for the insight and wisdom that we gain from your word. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, well, several weeks ago we began to take a much, much deeper dive on this little phrase here at the end of 1 Peter 1, verse 12. It says, "Which things the angels desire to look into." And by now, I think everyone here understands that the essence of that phrase, what the Holy Spirit through Peter is conveying there, is that even the angels are waiting for the resolution of the angelic conflict. And that's what that verse is talking about. That it's not just humanity, it's not just believers that are anticipating, that are excited about the reconciliation of the earth, the return of the king, things like that, but also even in the spiritual realm, and in particular the angels, that the angels themselves, in particular those ones that did not rebel, they're waiting for the outcome, as it were. And in the prophetic program, we've tried to say this already a couple of times, in the prophetic program, they played and will yet play a direct role in God's purpose to reconcile this earth to himself, to bring it back under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when that phrase says there, the things which the angels desire to look into, that doesn't simply mean, well, they're going to check it out and then go and do something else. They desire to look into it in the sense they know it declares some things about their participation in bringing it all to pass to completion. So there, the angels themselves are truly looking forward to those that didn't rebel. They're looking forward to the complete total resolution of the angelic conflict. Now, having said that, what we began to look at a number of weeks ago is some details about the angels, their creation, the massive number, their power, their abilities, things like that. That brought us to the place where now we're asking the question, how did Satan become Satan? And how in the world did he get this, what appears to be a massive number of angels to actually to choose him over God? I mean, think about that. That the angels actually saw the glory of God. They witnessed the shining glory of God. And so how did this creature convince a massive number of the angels that he should be worshipped instead of the true and living God? And we're going to be studying more detail about that this morning. So if you'll turn back with me to Ezekiel 28, go back to Ezekiel 28. And we're going to jump right back in our context here. Ezekiel 28 gives us some amazing insight into who this being that is now loose, who is now Satan. He was created as Lucifer. He was created completely different than who he became. This passage, along with Isaiah 14, gives us some insight about how he became who he is now, what his goals, his intentions were, and how he did all that. All right. And I got to tell you, today we're gonna kind of venture into some. I'm not even sure how to say this. We're going to venture into some thinking here and some territory here that might be a little beyond, in a sense, of how we typically think about this. But we're still going to do it anyway. Okay, so if you decide that what I'm going to present and show you this morning, that, wow, John, you've really gone off the deep end now. If you decide that, it's okay. All right? So, because I probably have gone off the deep end. No, I'm just joking. But there are some things here in Scripture that, in fact, you've got Ezekiel 28, right? You know the phrase in 2 Corinthians 4? Look at 2 Corinthians 4. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 with me. Look at this phrase here in 2 Corinthians 4. And he says this right at the end at verse 18, 2 Corinthians 4:18. It says this, while we look not at the things which are seen, and then it says this, but at the things which are not seen. Do you see that phrase there? Is there a world that you can't see with your physical eyes? Is it real? How do you know it's there and that it's real? Because of Scripture, that's how you know. That phrase there, where we look not to things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So there's a total, complete world that is beyond the veil of the seen. And when we talk about angels and the creation of angels, things like that, that's the world that we're entering into. And the only reason, the only authority that you'd have any reason to even think about these things is because of Scripture. If you look at Hebrews 11, look at Hebrews 11. Watch what this passage tells us. Hebrews chapter number 11, and look at verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says this. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of what? What's it say there? Evidence of what? Things not seen. You see, when we're approaching the Scripture, of course, God is the author of Scripture. He spoke everything into existence. That is the Lord Jesus Christ in particular is the person of the Godhead who did that. But the Scripture, if we will approach it believing it, that this is what it is, that this temporary world that we can see, this is just temporary, this is not all there is. There's completely, a whole world beyond what we see with our physical eyes. Then when we're reading things in Scripture, it enables us, it equips us to consider different things, to ask different questions about passages and why it's here, things like that. Is that making sense how I'm saying that? And so in our study of the angels, and in particular now focusing on Lucifer, who became Satan and so forth, we're gonna be discussing some things this morning that you have to be willing to say, okay, wait a minute. Now, if he did this and this and this, what was his thinking? What was his goal? What did he want to accomplish? And all of that is going to be in the unseen realm, the realm that you and I cannot actually see, but that we can relate to it because of things that we can see. Does that make sense how I said that? By the way, if something's not making sense, don't hesitate to put your hand up and say, no, John, I did not at all get what you said. Okay, so don't hesitate there. So here's what I want you to do then. I want you to go back to Ezekiel 28 here. You can let go of Hebrews. You can let go of 2 Corinthians. Go back to Ezekiel 28. Quick review. It says, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. You see the nine precious stones and then gold. Did you see that there? We mentioned, we suggested some things last a couple of times about that. That nine, what that represents, the fruit of the Spirit. Gold represents God. And here you have this creature that is the image of God, as it were, in that he seals up the sum, perfect in wisdom and beauty. He is a created type of the Godhead in one being. In how he was clothed, who he was, who he represented. He was from the created hand of God. God put on display aspects of his being, of God's nature. You see that there? It goes on to say, the workmanship of thy tabrets. Now, what are tabrets? What are tabrets? Not tablets, but tabrets. What's that? They're like percussion instruments, right? What do you do with a percussion instrument, right? A tabret, what are you doing? You're keeping time, right? You're orchestrating the time. You're keeping the beat, as they say, all right? So he's got tabrets. It says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy, notice pipes is plural there, was prepared in the day that thou wast created. When God created this being, God, look at the words workmanship, the word prepared. What's implied in those two words?
Purpose,
thoughtfulness, design, intention. When the Godhead created this creature, in creating this creature, not only every precious stone was like covering, God gave this creature the original, as they say, coat of many colors. He created this creature, as it were. He sealeth up the sum, the full sum of the manifestation and representation of God, as it were. And it says, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, the most beautiful creature ever created by God. The most beautiful. And if you ever stop and think about even the concept of what beauty actually is, sometimes you'll hear people say it this way, wow, that was so beautiful, it took my breath away, or it stopped me in my tracks. I was just, wow, just stunning. That's what this creature was when he was created. He was created by God on purpose to be the beauty manifest in a creature. He was created... The wisdom of God on display. This creature was on purpose created for the purpose of using the wisdom of God given to him as a free gift by God. Keep that in mind. Everything that this creature was created with, God gave it to him freely. He didn't charge any of this to the creature. He didn't say, you know what, I created you this way, I'm making you a loan of all the stuff, you got to pay it at 7% back. No. Everything that he created this creature with, he gave him freely. He was a creature manifesting the free gift nature of God in all of its aspects. And this creature was created truly for the purpose of taking the wisdom of Almighty God, combining it together with the display of beauty, combining that together with the system to keep time and order and structure and music, you think, pace, beat, right? And then his pipes, the old saying, he could harmonize with himself, right? Kind of a thing. And then to lead the creation in the praise and worship, not of himself, but of Almighty God. Just let your mind for a few moments just think about not only the music coming out, keeping pace, keeping time, perfect time and so forth. And then while that's happening, as you imagine a conductor kind of, you know, going like that with his hands and then getting the orchestra ready to go and so forth. All his covering, the light of the glory of God shining up and being reflected off of all those stones throughout the distant regions of the heavens out there. Just a spectacular light show of the glory of Almighty God. So you're not only seeing the glory of God, you're hearing the glory of God. You're witnessing all of that. That's pretty cool. And it's just in our peanut of a brain here to even conceptualize that based upon Scripture, imagine how much even greater it actually was. Think about that, okay? So when he says that, when he uses phrases here, workmanship, you see that, you see verse 13? What is implied in workmanship? What's implied in workmanship, that word? What's that?
Quality.
Quality, excellent. Okay, good. What else? Quality? Craftsmanship. Did somebody say craftsmanship?
Design.
Design, intention, purpose, okay? So the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared. Why do you use the word prepared? What are you doing? To prepare something, what are you doing? You're setting it up in anticipation of something else, right? So he prepared all of this. I want you to just kind of as think something to think about. Hold Ezekiel 28. Go to Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, look at this passage here in Ephesians 2. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. And notice what it says in Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 10. Did someone say verse 10?
Yeah.
See, you're right with me on that. See, look at that. Watch this. For we, Ephesians 2:10, for we, the body of Christ, we are His what? There's that word. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I'm making a parallel on purpose. I am saying that when God created the creature known as Lucifer, the workmanship of His tabrets, the pipes that He prepared in Him, were prepared for good works that Lucifer would do, good works that God ordained that Lucifer should walk in. You see what's happening here? In the unseen world, realm, you can go back with me over to Ezekiel 28. By the way, even the book of Psalms, when speaking about the heavens, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And they show forth His handy work. There's workmanship. So even in the physical creation out there, the workmanship, the God's handiness is put on display and so forth. And as marvelous, as magnificent as all of the physical creation is, showing God's handiwork, this creature far excelled all of that. Wow. God truly putting on display His creative genius in a living creature that was created by God, designed by God for the purpose of just putting on display the beauty, the nature, the wisdom, the genius of all of the Godhead. See that? Okay, now, go back with me to Ezekiel 28 here. You can see at verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and we've talked about that already, remember? And I have set thee so. God took this creature, this one exclusive creature of all the other cherubim and of all the seraphim and of all the angels. He took this creature and set that creature far above every name that was named among the angels. He says, I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Huh. If you had to identify the holy mountain of God using Scripture, what's it called?
Zion.
And doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ talk, when He talks about Mount Zion, He talks about it as a city? The city of the great King. The topic today is, there's a tale of two cities. Remember that very famous book about the French Revolution, I think it was? What were the two cities? Who remembers?
Paris and London.
Is that what it was?
London.
Well, in the Bible, the Bible's got a tale of two cities, all right. We tend to think, on the earth, the two cities are Jerusalem and Babylon. But there are two cities that are beyond that. And we're going to take a deeper dive into this and see what's going on here. When he says here, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God." Now watch this. "Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." And we ended here last time. Remember that? Those stones of fire, you go read the book of Revelation, and those stones of fire are right underneath the throne of God, as it were. It's as though God alone is the one who actually can preside over those stones of fire. Stones of fire, think of purging, purity, holiness, things like that. This creature right here, the idea to walk up and down. Remember we talked about that last week? To walk up and down. What do we find in Scripture that was?
Declaring territory.
It's a gesture of ownership. This is mine. He told Abraham to walk up and down in the length of the land to demonstrate, Abraham, that's yours. I'm giving it to you. When Satan came and presented himself before the Lord in Job 1, the Lord asked him, "Where's thou?" And he says, "Up come from the earth, walking to and fro in it." That whole picture, "Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." This guy had personal access to the very holiness of Almighty God on these stones of fire, and it did not burn him. It did not purge him, as it were. He had access to the very place where God Himself presided over. And it didn't harm him. It says at verse 15 now, watch this now. "Thou wast perfect in thy ways." So he'd already been functioning for some time. You're not told how long. But he'd already been functioning in his ways according to how he was created. "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created." Oh, wow. What's it say there? That little word, "tell." That little word, "tell," iniquity was found in thee. I'm going to sidetrack just for a moment and come back. You can kind of think more about this question on your own. The question is, do angels have free will?
Yeah.
Yeah, there you go. Okay. You realize all the angels have all already made their choice. Right? When that verse says that thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee, that very statement demands that he made a choice different than what he was created to do. But that means he made a choice. He truly had free will, as did all the angels. But again, all the angels have already made their choice. They get no chance at this point beyond the choice that they've already made. Now, what I want you to do is this. I want you to look over to 1 Timothy 3, but hold Ezekiel 28 there. Go to 1 Timothy 3. Fundamentally, what was his iniquity? We're going to try to piece some verses, put some verses together that should give us some insight. That's right. What did you say there, Jim? Yeah, so let's go over to... say that again, Lot, if you would there.
Pride.
Yeah, look over to 1 Timothy 3. Look at this very interesting and helpful statement here. Look at 1 Timothy 3, 6. 1 Timothy 3, 6, it says this. It says, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with what?" Pride, there it is. "He fall into the condemnation of the devil." So essentially, at the heart of everything that wound up functioning in this individual, he was lifted up by pride. Let's think about that. We mentioned last time that his position, the anointed cherub that covereth, his position was over the throne of God. Every precious stone was his covering. Light was emanating from God Himself. It would go up and it would reflect off of Lucifer, his name, Lucifer at the time. It would reflect off of him. So as he's, any one of his movements, his wings, whatever, his hands, things like that, any one of his movements would have sent beautiful displays of light and glory to the distant regions of the universe. And then he not only would keep time, personally he could keep time of music, and then out of his voice he could harmonize with himself. So you see how, and we mentioned also that it talks about that he's on this platform here like glass. So when he looked down and was going like this, who did he see? He saw himself. He saw the glory of Almighty God reflected from himself. He knew that was the glory of Almighty God. When the Apostle Paul tells us that he wants to be... I'm sorry, when Isaiah tells us, Isaiah 14, that he wanted to be like the Most High God, as he's you know, going like this, leading the orchestra, lights going everywhere, glory, beauty, shining beauty, just spectacular, beautiful music coming out of his voice and everything. And he looks down. You see what happens? He's lifted up with his own beauty, his pride. Wow, I can be every bit like the Most High God. In fact, I'm above him. You see how that iniquity, he made that choice to exalt himself in his thinking first above the Most High God. You know exactly what's happening here. Go ahead, Gino. Go ahead.
So he took the gifting that God gave him and got full of himself.
You say that last part again.
He took the gifting, the gifts, the grace that God gave him, and turned around and got full of himself and transferred that glory to himself.
That's exactly what he did.
The question is this.
Yes.
Is there an analogy to modern day Christendom?
Yes, there is. There is. Okay. And we should be able to get to that here in a little bit. Okay. Let me repeat what Daniel just said there, because that phrase. All that this creature had and was, every aspect was given to him freely by the Creator. So he takes those things now, and now he thinks, wow, I kind of deserve these. Look how beautiful I am. See how he turns it in on himself? So iniquity is found in him. Now watch this. Watch what he does with this and how he gets the angels. How in the world does he get the angels to buy into his iniquity? Watch what he does here. This is really amazing. And this will connect with what you're saying, if I can get to this. So watch verse 15 again. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Now watch the details. I'm going to read down several verses, and I'm going to come back and emphasize some phrases here. It says, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore will I cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So the last part of verse 16 tells you what the consequences are going to be. The first part of verse 16 tells you what his plan was and what he went out and did among the angels. Look at verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of why? Okay, let me sidetrack for just a moment. Let's think about this. Let's think about, you see the word in verse 16, merchandise? See that word there? And then the word beauty. Do you think that human history, that there's been a pretty massive economic system built around merchandising, selling the idea of beauty and maintaining beauty? What do you think? Yeah, we all bought in. You're not alone, by the way, okay? So there's not much I can do with this, so I try to do these. I can do, I'm like, remember SpongeBob SquarePants? He's lifting the weights and he's got two marshmallows on each side. He says, two of them, look, I can about do that. Okay, so anyway. But we've all bought into that concept of beauty. And how do we maintain it longer? And how much will it cost me? Kind of the merchandising of beauty. Now, these are big clues here as far as how he spread this among the angels. Okay, there's a merchandising system. To merchandise something, what are you trying to do? To merchandise it, what are you doing? You've got to advertise it. You've got to present it in a way to want somebody to have somebody want it, whatever you have, right? And then to be willing to exchange that which they have of value for that which you want to get in value in return for what it is you're merchandise. Everybody understand that there? Okay, so watch what happens. Verse 17, it says, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy what?" Now flip that phrase around from the standpoint of what should he have done by reason of his brightness. Should he have corrupted his wisdom by reason of thy brightness? No. He should have used his wisdom by reason of his brightness. He should have let his brightness be for the glory of God, to display the glory of God. And all the aspects of his brightness, the brightness of the glory of God shining from him to the distant regions of the heavens, he should have used his creative wisdom given by God to have the angels see, wow, this is coming from God, not from me. Praise him. I'll get you into 2 Kings. Think about the book of Revelation, how a few occasions there when John hears something from an angel, he falls down to worship, and the angel gets him up and says, "Don't worship me, worship God." You know what? That's what Lucifer should have done. Among all the angels, made sure that if there ever was any rebellion among the angels, he should have stopped it himself. Ken, go ahead. I couldn't hear what you said. I'm sorry.
You mentioned beauty, but in effect, he's merchandising religion.
That's what it becomes. By taking his beauty and merchandising it, it becomes false beauty. He corrupts what really was beautiful. Really was beautiful. Scripture talks about God. It says, "Oh, worship him, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Remember that holiness is connected with those stones of fire. Lucifer was supposed to lead the angelic race in the worship of God in the beauty of holiness. Garrett, go ahead.
So he's taking his likeness and merchandising it as a facsimile to the third of the angels that he said, "You know, come with me and you can be resplendent.
You can be like the Most High God." Keep reading here. Look at what he said. What it says at verse. Look at verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up. Ultimately, every decision among the angelic race and among mankind, it's always a heart issue. Right there, that verse. That heart. That tells you he had a heart. Not like the pumping one that you and I have, but in the makeup of his creature, he had a heart. He had that part of him that was the seat of the emotions, the choices, the will. As every creature that's created in the image and likeness of God has a heart. That's why we have human beings. That's why we have a heart. That verse says, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness." And then God, again, the second part of this verse says, "I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee." Now watch verse 18. So it's fascinating because at the beginning of the first half of verse 16 tells us his thinking. The second half of verse 16 tells the consequences. The first half of verse 17 tells us his thinking and identifies his iniquity. The last part of verse 17 tells us the consequences. The first part of verse 18, a similar pattern here. "Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic." And then here's the consequences. "Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee." You see the pattern in each of those verses? Let's go back to verse 18 here. "Thou hast defiled thy what? Now, what are sanctuaries? What are sanctuaries? I'm sorry. What are sanctuaries?
Places of worship.
Places of worship. So the specific places. What else? The sanctuary. What do you do in a sanctuary?
Worship.
Worship. What else?
Protection.
Okay, interesting. Protection. What else in a sanctuary? What else would you do? A place of like to repose, to think, to write, to design,
meditate.
Compose, meditate. When God created this creature, God provided him with sanctuaries, places for him to go and think about and utilize the wisdom that God gave to him. And then to, as it were, we might, again, let's use the idea of a composer, to compose music to the Lord, to compose manifestations of creating beauty or manifesting beauty to the glory of God. That's where these sanctuaries were supposed to be. These sanctuaries were supposed to be these private, personal places, as it were, where he could go and sit down and think this through and meet with the other cherubim and the seraphim and some of the angels and so forth and say, listen, here's what I want to do. And so you're going to coordinate this. You'll coordinate that. You'll coordinate that and so forth. So the next time we get together for a symphony orchestra, wow, we're going to all praise and worship God Almighty forever. That's what these sanctuaries were supposed to be for. Go ahead, Garrett.
So in heaven, there were potentially a billion of angels, or hundreds of millions, or whatever it is. So there were actually sanctuaries.
Absolutely.
Right around heaven, like they might have been on a small scale in Israel.
That's exactly right. This is all real that we're reading. This is all happening before the creation of Adam. This is all real. All of this is in the unseen world. That is the world that you and I can't see. But this is real. Sanctuaries is plural right there. There were multiple places. When the Apostle Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter number 1 about the heavenly places, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, might, all that structure. And you know from a passage like this that there were also sanctuaries. Isn't that incredible, the design that Scripture is enabling us to see by letting us enter into the unseen world? Okay, now, I want to piece together some phrases here. And I'm already racing the clock, and that never helps me. Okay. All right. I'm going to piece some things together here. Look at the phrase back at verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. So think about that verse. Verse 16. By the multitude of thy merchandise. Go to verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. All these phrases. Look at verse 18. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Now, it's not talking about Southern California traffic there. Okay, but if you're trying to merchandise something, what do you need? You need exposure. You need traffic. Need people come and look and see what your wares are, kind of a thing. Does that make sense there? Okay, watch what we have already learned in Ezekiel 28, previous to all these details. We're looking for phrases that are going to be connected to merchandising, traffic, wisdom, precious stones. That's what we're going to be looking for. Look with me to you're in chapter 28. Let's go back to look at the prince of Tyrus. Let's see what the prince of Tyrus used to achieve his absolute stunning success as, at that time, was the most powerful empire among the Gentiles. Let's see what he employed. Let's see what he did. Look at Ezekiel 28, this time verse 2 again. We're going back. We read this a couple weeks ago. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord, Because thine heart is lifted up. Huh, did we see something about somebody else's heart was lifted up? Because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God. Huh, didn't we kind of see that that's implied in Lucifer's thinking about how he saw himself? It says, I sit in the seat of God. In the midst of the seas, in the Scriptures, the seas are the Gentiles, the nations. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. You can see his rebellion. But now watch what is disclosed to us here. How he achieved such stunning power and success and gain. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. So he must have been perfect in wisdom. They couldn't hide any secret from this guy. Watch this. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom, and by thy, what? Traffic. Hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Okay, let's think about this. He's talking now to the Prince of Tyrus. He's talking about this human being that sat on the throne of Tyrus, as it were, and had become the most powerful of the Gentile empires at that time. He was the crowning empire. He was the empire that crowned other empires. They came to him to do business and commerce and exchange with. What are these? How did the Prince of Tyrus achieve such stunning success? His wisdom, his genius, his understanding about how people think. About what I can do to entice them, to bring them along. And in getting them involved in all that, what did he gain?
Riches,
power, influence, fame, wealth, authority. You see what's happening there? I'm saying this. What that guy did on planet Earth was a manifestation of what Lucifer, in his iniquity, wanted to accomplish in heaven. But I'm saying that the message this morning is a tale of two cities. The book of Hebrews, in fact, let's do it this way, because I'm going to run out of time. I really did think I'd get further than this. And man, there's so much to see about this here. Go with me to the book of Revelation. We're going to have to kind of wrap it up here in a moment. Revelation. Look at Revelation if you would here. Look at Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter number 18 is a prophecy about the eventual destruction of Babylon on this earth. Babylon is going to be the crowning city of the earth. Prophetically, it has to be. It's going to be. Okay? Watch some of the details that we're told here about Babylon. We're told here these details. These descriptions are going to be after she's going to be destroyed, but it's going to go back and look at, wow, look at what she accomplished and achieved and what she had become. Look at Revelation 18. This is Babylon. We're going to jump ahead, verse 7. Revelation 18:7 says this, how much she hath glorified herself, that's what she did, and lived deliciously, that's what she's going to do. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, there's that phrase again, in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. You see, all three of those things saying, I'm never going to be defeated from this position. I will see no sorrow. Death will never get me. If you jump ahead to verse 9, the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her when they shall see the smoke of her burning standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas." Now watch this. That great city, Babylon, that mighty city. What are the two phrases that they're going to say that are used to identify and describe this Babylon? That great city, that mighty city. Watch them describe. Verse 11. It says, "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth her merchandise anymore, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, pearls, fine linen, and purple and silk and scarlet, and all fine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all vessels of precious wood, brass and iron and marble, cinnamon, odors, and all those things." You jump down to verse 16. Look at verse 15. Verse 15. "The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great as which has come to naught.'" Look at verse 18. "And cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like unto this great city?'" I'm saying this, that Lucifer, the iniquity that was found in him, is that he hatched a plan, he designed, he in his wisdom, he thought was going to be wisdom, he brought forth a plan in his own thinking to compete with the city of God. He was created, he was the son of the morning. You're in Revelation, are you? Look at whole Revelation 18. Look at Revelation 18. Watch this. Let's look at the city of God and let's see if there are some parallels. Revelation, you're in Revelation. This time go to Revelation chapter 21. Look at this. Revelation 21, verse 2 says, "And I saw, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." You come down to verse 10. "He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain." Huh. Lucifer was on that high mountain. Remember that? Ezekiel 28. "Showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." Talks about the 12 great gates, the names of the apostles and so forth. If you'll jump a little further ahead, what's this? It's a massive city. If you have an innumerable company of angels, don't you need a massive city? You don't want to have homelessness among this massive city, right? It's a massive, huge city. You're given the dimensions, verse 16, 17. You jump down to verse 18. By the way, verse 17 says, "He measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man." That is the measure of an angel. Why make that link there? It says the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was of pure gold, like unto clear glass. The foundations of the wall, the city, were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Can you think of a creature that was created? His very coverings wore the precious stones. The foundations of this city have 12 of those stones. He goes on and tells you what they were. And the streets are gold. Look at this. Watch verse 23. "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory..." I'm going to read the verse differently on purpose, because I'm trying to connect something here. And I might have lost my mind, and if I have, okay, well, send me to a shrink. I'm going to read the verse differently on purpose because of what I'm trying to convey here about Lucifer's, what his plan of iniquity was, what his intention was, his thinking was, his goal was. Look at verse 23. "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the anointed cherub that covereth is the light thereof." You understand what I just said there? Now, that I didn't read that verse right. I am saying this, that when you go back and you study, when you see how Lucifer, who has become Satan, how he has implemented his plan among humans to display his wisdom, to display his glory, he uses his wisdom, merchandise, traffic, to bring forth beauty, to bring forth riches, to establish a competing city of God on the earth. That was his plan all along among the angels in heaven. A city to compete with the city of God in the heavens. And as he sent forth, as he merchandised that plan among the angels, he said, "Listen, there's not a thing that God has created that I cannot reproduce. After all, I'm the glory of God. Look," and he goes like this. He displays his creativity, his genius, his wisdom, and he merchandises among the angels that which God gave him freely. That's what religion does. It takes what God has given you freely and it turns it into a system of merchandise. A system to use fear and threat and gain and riches, all vain and empty. I'm saying this creature, that tale of two cities, one the true city of God, New Jerusalem, where all along Jesus Christ is to be the light of the city. But Satan let himself get puffed up. As Lucifer, he let himself get puffed up by his beauty. His pride took hold. And he said, "I will be the light of the glory of God. I will be the light of the city." After all, the 12 of the foundations, 9 of the 12 of the foundation stones are built in me. I can use my wisdom to the glory of God. He wanted to establish the city of the great king without the rightful king. He wanted to be that king. You see what's happening here? Now, there's stuff going on behind the scenes here that you go, "Wow, this is the way the Scripture allows us to enter into some of his thinking here, evidenced by his operation in time, in human history, what he does." Go ahead, Joe.
How do you suppose Lucifer sold that to the angelic realm? Was he telling them that God was shortchanging them something?
Yes, very similar type thing, like he said to the woman in the garden. "God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, you shall be like this." So God must be withholding something from you. If you'll give your confidence to me, it's like he's trying to sell us among the angels. You give your confidence to me, then we'll really exalt to a higher place than you are. Fundamentally, that's what he did. You know? So, any other quick questions there? This is some interesting stuff when you think about what's going on here. Okay? Now we know how and why Lucifer became Satan. And now we know also why in human history all along he's never given up on that intention. Okay, go ahead, Dino.
So that's why when I watch Christian programs these days, in light of the Wife of Vision, what I'm learning here, it seems like they're turning into infomercials.
Yes, yeah. It's always infomercials, isn't it? Merchandising. Yeah. Merchandising.
It's also
Listen, okay. Think about the proliferation of English translations along those lines. You understand what that is? That's a merchandising system. Yea, hath God said. So, all right. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word today, for the light and the wisdom that we receive from it. And by receiving this, by learning these things, by thinking about them, that it really helps us to see and appreciate what's going on, not just now in this world, but also in that which is to come. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen.